I mean, 9/11, 15 years. On the 10-year anniversary, I did a remembrance of 9/11. I didn't do one this year, but I think in the next year, a couple of years, I like kind of doing them maybe on an off year when it's not so celebratory, so we remember 9/11 and what took place. But definitely keep all those people in prayer because, you know, for those of you who are my age, young people, no, you, I mean, I can remember to this, I remember exactly what I was doing that day, that Tuesday morning, walking into my dad's office, looking at his TV, and seeing the second plane fly into the building. It was just surreal. I was saying, this could not be happening in the United States of America, but it did. So just keep those people in prayer, keep our nation in prayer, because, you know, we're still, the things we don't know that have been prevented, I think are a lot more than the things we do know that have been prevented. We're a target because we're a God-fearing nation, we still are, and we're a successful nation because we're a God-fearing nation, only for that reason. Also, 9/11, if you're a Bronco fan, your team won the other day, the Thursday night. Otherwise, it's the official opening day of football season, for those who care. My team doesn't play till tomorrow night, the Steelers. But also, it's the Miss America pageant today, which my niece is in. It's from 8 to 10 on ABC. I just thought I'd throw that in there. So it'll be exciting. You know, it is exciting. I wish I could be there, but it'll be...
What state is she again? So
Miss Wisconsin.
And what's her name?
Courtney.
Okay.
Courtney Pelott, P-E-L-O-T.
I remember that.
Yeah, it's pretty easy. Yeah, so she's... She'll be there. They've done most of the competitions. I don't know which ones they've left for the last day. But the last couple of days, they've just been doing more relaxing, and they had some shoe parade that they do every Saturday before the Miss America pageant. A shoe parade. So with all that out of the way, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, not the gospel, 1 John, written by the same person, but the word that comes to mind as I studied for this letter, for this epistle, and when you hear the word epistle, it means letter or letters, epistle, where we have the four gospels, the rest of them are letters, is the word assurance. And that means a pledge, declaration, oath, promise, or a guarantee. And individually, you and me, we all rest and find peace on assurances. They help settle your heart, soul, and aim to center your life. I mean, if any of you have had a child that is always saying, because I had one of these, and I have one now, I'm not going to mention any names, but make sure you pick me up at, and then you get a text, make sure you pick me up at, and then 2 minutes later, are you here? Are you coming? Are you sure you know? And it's like, Eliza used to do that, and you would think I'd left her everywhere, but I never did. So but our heart, we need these assurances, and often these assurances are based upon verbal promises or in writing. A pledge, oath, and across my heart, hope to die, are trusted in more often than not. From the young to the old, the uncertainty from getting them lies in the problem with the source of those assurances. But in Christ, from Jesus, you have been granted and assured eternal life. And John writes this epistle to believers, like we just came from Ephesians, where Paul was writing to believers. But yet so many, after receiving Jesus as their very own Lord and Savior, the ruler of their souls, turn and walk away. I don't mean losing their salvation, but I mean their commitment wanes and their zeal for serving the Lord just basically evaporates. So John, in this epistle to believers, wrote it in order to confront false teaching, because that was going on at this time, and to prevent them from abandoning the only thing on the entire earth that will satisfy their souls, Jesus Christ. The main problem confronting the church at this time was declining commitment. Think of how relevant this is today. Many believers were conforming to the world standards. This was only 100, this was written 50 years after Jesus left. So they were already having those issues. conforming to the world's standards and failing to stand up for Christ and compromising their faith. And it wasn't as if they didn't know the truth or have faith. The early Christians were being led away from the foundational facts, certainty and reality of eternal life found only in Christ Jesus. And this letter affirms vital truths and combats fundamental errors. And those things happened early and often, and unfortunately it's not something new, as Solomon would say, under the sun. So before we venture into this epistle, let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you just for the ability to come before you and study your word that was left thousands of years ago, and it's still prevalent and relevant today. So Lord, just open our hearts and ears and let them hear what you have to say and teach us at least one thing, Lord, that we can use in our lives tomorrow and the rest of our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're not in the first epistle of John, I'll read you a story while you turn there. An elderly man said to H.A. Ironside, "I will not go unless I know I'm saved, or else I know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken about." Ironside replied, "Suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on?" "Yes, I think it would," he said. "An angel should be right." Ironside continued, "But suppose on your deathbed, Satan came and said, 'I was that angel, transformed to deceive you.' What would you say?" The man was speechless. Ironside then told him that God had given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He has given us his Son, who died for our sins, and he has testified in his own word that if we trust him, all our sins are gone. Ironside read 1 John 5:13. He said, "You may know that you have eternal life." That's what it says. And then he said, "Is that not enough to rest on? It is a letter from heaven expressly to you." God's Spirit used that to bring assurance to the man's heart. And it's interesting that this illustration on the word assurance relates directly to the key verse of this letter, which is 1 John 5:13, chapter 5, verse 13, which says, the Amplified Version, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," which represents all that Jesus Christ is and does, "so that you will know with settled and absolute knowledge that you already have eternal life." Think of those things. Who believe, will know, and already have eternal life. Those are things we have that we're sure of. The purpose of this letter was to reassure Christians in their faith and to counter false teaching. The false teachers, they denied the reality of sin. Think of that. And they also denied that Jesus was the Messiah, God in the flesh. They denied those things. These heretics or professed believers who maintain religious opinions contrary to those accepted by their church, that's what a heretic is, or rejects doctrines prescribed by the church, wanted a God that resembled them or a God that had no consequence. And that's it. When you want a God that resembles yourself, you have a God that has no consequence or no power or no eternal life. The problem was keeping the faith. And why is this so critical? If you ignore God's love, because this epistle tells us in 4:16 that God is love. He defines what love is. If you deny his love and guidance, it results in sin and invites his wrath. Think of that. If you ignore God's guidance, all you have to look forward to is wrath. It's an untitled letter, and it was written to no particular church. And it was sent as a pastoral letter to several Gentile congregations. It was also written to all believers. Remember that, all believers everywhere. It was written between AD 85 to 90. And John at this time was an older man and perhaps the only surviving apostle at the time. He's the only one who died a natural death, although they tried to boil him in oil once and he lived. He had not yet been banished to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, where he would live in exile. He was an eyewitness. Think of this. He was an eyewitness of Christ. He wrote authoritatively to give this new generation of believers assurance and confidence in God, in their faith. Remember, Habakkuk tells us, the just shall live by their faith. When kids are younger, they live on their parents' faith, their parents' money, their parents' car, their parents' car insurance. They live a lot on their parents, but eventually things have to become their own. Because when it's your own, you treat it a lot differently, and it's very personal. He was so sure of his faith that he followed, loved, and lived for him his entire life. He knew believing was important, and he knew continuance was. And how did he do that? Exposure to Scripture and its application is your life. I can't say that enough, guys. Otherwise, it will remain lifeless. This book, if it's not your life, it'll remain lifeless at your feet and useless in your head. I got two letters from guys that I did jail ministry with this last week, and they said, both of them, that the Bible, which we sent because it comes from church money, and guys, I sent them Life Application leather Bibles. They're $40 a piece. And you might say, well, that's a waste of money. I'll tell you what. These guys said, I have the letters back. They said, the Bible you sent me has changed my life now and forever. That's two of them, okay? The same thing. You know, and it's all of us. So I can't tell you how, because when they're in jail, when they're in prison, and both these guys were in jail, but now they're in prison. One's in Torrington and one's in Montana somewhere. 3 to 5 and 5 to 7. They said this is their life. This is what they live off of. This is what they get their source from. And that's what we need to do too. It shouldn't that we have to be put in jail or in a situation where we need to just be thrown into this. We need to throw this into our life every day so when tragedy comes, we know where to go. And it's not a big surprise. C.S. Lewis says, it's safe to tell the pure in heart they will see God, for only the pure in heart want to see God. So this general letter addressed then and now, it's to the whole family of God because God is love. A lot of times this epistle is referred to as the love epistle, but you know what? It is, but first and foremost, it has to come with the assurance and commitment, and then you get the love. That's what it is. If the Christian is certain in their faith, others will be strengthened by it. Guys, when our strength is strong, the people around us, they gain strength. They gain strength by the light and the life and the love. When others are strengthened from your light, love, and life of Christ, so are you. That's a cool thing about living for Christ. When you give it out, it's the double blessing. The people are blessed and you're blessed. But you always have to be taking it in because as you give it out, you need to fill up too. John 12:25, he who loves this life or his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there was not a whole lot of persecution of Christians going on at this time because when we just remember, when you read a lot of Paul's epistles, especially the one we just came out of, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, they talk about suffering and things like that. There's not a lot of that language in this one. There's the lack of terms, although there was corruption within the church and that was the main opposition. And who are the enemies? As we read through this, we're going to see John use the word Antichrist a lot, which means like Christ, or counterfeit Christians is what we would call them, okay? We see that in verses 6 and 7, which we'll get to in a little bit, which John has much to say on. And John also lets his readers know that assurance can only come through Christ or his word. And as we will read in these first four verses, we're going to see how they relate to his gospel of John, the first chapter. So the first four verses, and you might say, well, that's a really long introduction, Pastor Dave. Well, don't worry, we only have 10 verses to get through today. Only 10. We'll get there. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I love that. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that also may have fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Just in verse 1 concerning the word of life, if you want to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, I'm going to read 4 verses from there. Because if you've had any exposure to the Gospel of John, you're going to see a lot of similarities in the Epistle of John. It pulls a lot of the life and a lot of the themes from there. And I like what Cindy was saying too. It's you know what? The gospel of God is not a complicated thing. It's very simple. It's very powerful. It's life-changing. But in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was Jesus. That's a fact. We know that. He's reiterating this for us now. That which was from the beginning in his verse 1. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man." Think of that. Well, I've looked at this verse and it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That Jesus' life came from us. Think of that. His light or was from us. And I think what that means is that when we're living for Him, it's like, man, look at my kids. They're living for me. They're really getting it. You know, as parents, sometimes you're like, where did our kids come up with that? It's like, oh yeah, we taught them years ago. I guess they heard that. You know, I guess they heard that. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hang on to that, full of grace and truth. We're going to cover that as we close today. But there are certain undeniable truths in the Bible. Jesus being the Word, life, and love is one of them. Never forget that. Never, ever. Never forget that He's good, that He's powerful, and that He came, that He created you, that He cares for you, and that your life has meaning and purpose. John's letting us know that not only do you have to get it right, the truth, you have to keep it. And that includes protecting, guarding, and not changing it. You know, evil knows no truth, okay? Christians have no excuse because we know the truth. Evil knows no truth. It doesn't recognize it. In verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning," it says, "He heard him." John says, "I've heard Jesus, seen him, was manifested or established, demonstrated, displayed and revealed. He wasn't hidden. It was proven beyond a doubt." Why? That you have eternal life. You can never lose. You have eternal life. But long ago in the Garden of Eden, Satan worked from within to do the most damage without. Because remember, there's a problem within the church here. He didn't change the fact that God existed and is the only one and only God. He didn't change that fact. What he did, he knew that, although Satan doesn't believe that. And what he did was to get people to doubt God's truth. He never said there wasn't a God. He said, God did not say that. Did not God say? He never said he didn't exist. Once you compromise in one area, other areas come easily. That's why some people say, oh, you narrow-minded, homophobic Christians. How can you say homosexuality, transgender, all these things, you know, in your Bible? You know what, guys? It's in the Bible, and once you start tearing out one page, they all must go. It just all falls apart. You can't start taking a support system out and expect it to stay. The more damage done to the church by the hypocrites, there's more damage done to the church by the hypocrites than the atheists, okay? Because they don't know any better. Hypocrites do. And John warns of the hypocrites, we're going to see in chapter 2, 18 and 26, chapter 3 and chapter 4, and verses we're going to eventually get to. I'm reading a commentary on, you're going to hear this word, it's a funny name, A.W. Pink. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him, but I'm using part of his commentary for this. And he said, "Numerous formalities and hypocrites shelter behind an empty profession are not so readily identified, for they hold the letter of truth, acknowledging with their lips, though they walk not in it or are transformed by it." He, Pink, goes on to say that there are two distinct classes by which the truth of God is dishonored: those who oppose and corrupt its doctrine, and those who misrepresent it and malign it, or the Pharisees and Sadducees. They misrepresented it and maligned it. I knew I shouldn't have tried to say that word two times. But the aim of the gospel, 1 John 5:13 in its corresponding verse, turn over to John 20, verse 31, the Gospel of John, if you're still over there. John, right at the end of John's gospel, because it corresponds and correlates to 1 John 5:13. Where Jesus said, or it said, John wrote, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life in His name." That you have life in His name. By believing, you have life in His name. Truth and assurance maintained through proper application, which if you look up the word application means employment. You're employing His word, you're exercising it, you're functioning in it, you're practicing it with purpose, makes a difference. And John's purpose are seen in his first five verses and throughout this letter. It's not so much to inform, but to build up the body of Christ. That's what this letter was written for, to build up the body of Christ. And it's not to disclose something new, it's to confirm what they already knew. Look at the end of verse 4. It says that your joy may be full. The Greek here, full, is pero. It means literally to cram full. So your joy is crammed full. And the perfect tense in the Greek, it describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all, not needing to be repeated. So your joy is crammed full. You know it. It doesn't have to be repeated. An example of this is Jesus' last cry from the cross where He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." It's the atonement has been accomplished completely once and for all. There's nothing more you can do. So when He says that your joy may be full, there's nothing you can add to it. It's completed. It's done. So don't go looking for anything else. Don't get rid of it. And the importance for you is there's no need to get assurance or peace anywhere else because you're already full of Jesus. You're literally, as a Christian, spiritually, and the way God looks at you, packed full of all that you'll ever, ever need. That you'll ever need. So don't go looking for it anywhere else. Now in verse 5 it says, "This is the message." So He's saying this is the message which we have heard from Him, meaning Jesus, because He's already said He's seen Him, heard Him, touched Him, and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He's saying consider the source and follow the truth, the grand theme of this book in the Bible, fellowship with God in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why do I have to do this? Because where fellowship is enjoyed by the individual Christian, it produces fellowship with the other thing. Remember, we just did the study through the book of Ephesians. It's about unity. When one Christian's walking solidly, you can put away your differences and pick up your other brother or sister and walk with them. And the people outside the church see that, and people all of a sudden want to go to church instead of not going to church because they see people fighting about, oh, the color of the walls and, you know, all this and that thing going on. You know what? We don't want that here. We want people who love the Lord, walk with the Lord, are the light of life. And then the source and the power can't be denied because that your joy may be full. C.S. Lewis said, "God who has made us knows what we are and that our happiness lives in Him." God knows what's best for us. That's why we shouldn't have any problem with Him cramming us full of good stuff, because we don't have any problem cramming ourselves full of cake, ice cream. Is that bad stuff? I speak of it as it is bad stuff. I think a lot of it's bad stuff. But John, unlike Paul, Paul lays down a premise of a foundation and he builds on it. But you know what John does? He just says, this is God, this is what He does, and He takes these massive truths that we already should know, and it's black and white, light and darkness, sin and darkness, And he just lays these out. And why are these so big? Because John heard them from Jesus, he learned them from Jesus, and he lived and taught them from Jesus. Eyewitness. John owned them and watched them grow as he went about God's business. He stayed at the source and he guarded his faith. He stayed there. Even though when Jesus died, he still literally, because of God's word, stayed at the truth or Jesus' feet. One of the reasons why I went to Bible college wasn't to get a degree. You know, I always mention that the world, you know, the world's dying by degrees, okay? I went there to sit at the feet of Jesus. That was literally my point for 2 years, to get out of the world as much as I could and to just sit at his feet and learn who he is. Fellowship with him promotes and produces fellowship with other believers. It's not an if, it's always that it will always happen. A.W. Pink said, it is this letter definitely is written to promote the assurance in the saints, yet nowhere else in the word are we so often called upon, listen to this, to close self-examination and unsparing testing of ourselves. What other epistle does that to us? James is good at that one. This one will do it too. It gives us the ability to discern between the gold and the counterfeit in our own lives. What's really worthwhile and the other things we just need to throw out. And I'm going to read the next 6 through 10. Look at the if statements. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship, it's a choice. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, great verse, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he finishes by saying, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A lot is dependent on what we do. Jesus has already done everything. He's crammed us full of everything that we need. Now it's up to us if we want to walk in it or deny him. But it's not him that's a liar. We know from Titus that he says God does not lie. I think Hebrews says that too. But John offers no transitions or but absolutes. It's not merely a theory, but an energy which lives and moves in the life of a believer. We should have this energy in us. It has been said that no one would regard this letter as a theological treatise, yet most of the fundamentals of one's faith are briefly set forth in it. This letter is intensely practical. I think that's why I like it so much. It's practical. It makes sense. Not that Paul doesn't make sense, but Paul sometimes can be very confusing. Example of this energy, not once in this epistle where the word knowledge and faith is used, and I believe it's over 40 times, is it used as a noun. It's always a verb. Knowledge and faith. It's always a verb. Always. Which means it's an action word. The importance in verses 8 through 10, the importance of truth and life are found in the if statements. In verse 8, look at if you deny sin, you have no ability to determine the truth that will save. If you don't repent before you accept Christ, because that's what you need to recognize you're a sinner, you have no concept of what truth is, and that's what the Bible tells us. You can't. Because it's always determined by your circumstances. That's like the word fair. Fair? Fair to who? Fair is always based, it's a subjective word, always dependent on your circumstance, not anybody else's. It's what's fair to me isn't fair to you. What's fair to everybody else isn't fair to somebody. Denver, the kicker missed, North Carolina missed the kick. Somebody, people said, well, that wasn't fair. He had to kick it over. I don't know. It was the rules. They had a timeout, called it, iced the guy, missed it. You know, I'm sure the Denver fans think it's very fair, very good rule. But you know what? Fair is subjective. So you can't deny sin or the truth. Otherwise, you can't wreck it. You can't deny sin or you have no ability to determine the truth. Verse 9, I love this. If you confess your sins, if you admit you're a sinner, and everybody is, Even you, it has a cleansing effect, and truth becomes more clear. Truth becomes more clear. Isn't that true when we make a mistake? You don't want to make it again, because like Bruce, you just stumbled when he was running. There was a shadow in the curb and he fell. You know, he probably will try to avoid those situations because the truth of the shadow in the curb became very clear that it can just show pain. Verse 10, if you say you have not sinned, there's no room for truth because you've assumed a position of authority that you have no rightful claim to, okay? If you say you have not sinned, there's no room for a truth because the throne of your life is Jesus Christ. And if you assume that position, you have no claim. And you'll constantly be battling those things in life that'll be trying to show you the truth. Denial of Christ is to place your soul or self in a world of darkness. Think of that. Think of that. And we were all there at one time. Just wrapping this up, I want to read some verses. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Acts 17:31. Paul says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Listen to this. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Speaking of the truth, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Assurance of your relationship with God is a promise, and it also has to be a way of life. One more C.S. Lewis quote. He said, we may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. Think of this. The world is crowded with him, but he walks everywhere incognito. He's not recognized. It's crowded with him. One last verse, John 1:14. We started with it. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word full here in Greek means pleris. And listen to this, it means drenched, saturated, cover in every part, permeating to your very soul, full of grace and truth. That grace and truth of Jesus Christ permeate to your very soul, that you're saturated in it. That's your guarantee as a Christian. And you can't deny the reality of sin or Jesus as the Messiah, God in the flesh. And John, experiencing the things that were going on, and he's showing from the beginning that it hasn't changed. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why such a big issue then and now? And this is from the Life Application Bible. And I'll end pretty close with this. You know, when a pastor says he ends, it's like a 5-minute warning and then a 2-minute warning. So it's kind of like a warning, but not such a... It's just to kind of keep you engaged. I'm just saying that. No, I'm almost done. But what's the big deal? It says we must recognize the consequences of our choices. Okay, this is important because we all make them. God wants to protect us from bad choices. He does. But he still gives us the freedom to make them. And that's love. That's love. Because a choice that you can't make on your own isn't love. But he wants to protect us from bad choices. I picked this up from the Veritas Evangelical Seminary Conference, is held where I went to college in California. They're having their conference next month, and the title is Unchanging Truth for the Changing Times. Guys, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some people say we need a new Jesus because, you know, we have the internet and we have all these things. Guys, we don't need a new Jesus. The world needs a new heart. Needs a heart change. And Christians, we can't give that away. We can't give it away. We have to commit ourselves to Christ. We can't compromise because sin is real. God has conquered it. And there's no more darkness in him. We have the light, the love, and the life now and forever. That's what we have guaranteed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for all you do. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, may we commit our lives to you. May we give our lives to you if we haven't, Lord. And if we have, in those days that our faith is weak, remember that when we're weak, we're strong. But always prepare our hearts to get ready to serve you and be ready for you, Lord. We just lift you up. We give our lives to you. And we ask for strength, Lord, and courage. And that your presence go with us wherever we go. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up and finish with one more song. And then we'll eat.